is that way the wrong way, or is that just still go with this thing? So we're going to go with this, if that's cool. I think if I turn this sideways, this is like, I've never had cucumber and lemon water in a bottle, but I guess it's pretty good. It's not bad. So let's just hope it doesn't get his tablet wet. You know, tonight I want to talk to you about crazy desperate prayers. I don't know what your week's been like, but mine has been weird. Mine has been really weird. I got a call from my dad late one night this week at the beginning. My dad said, Nathan, and my dad doesn't call me late at night, but he called me. He said, I'm struggling. I said, what's up? He said, on Saturday, which is today, is your mom's birthday. Along with her birthday, it's our 63rd wedding anniversary. Remember, this was earlier in the week he called. I don't know if she'll be here on her birthday. I don't know if she'll be here for our 63rd wedding anniversary. She's not doing well. And then my dad proceeded to weep on the phone. And he shared with me, he said, for 63 years, I've given my life to my family. For 63 years, instead of playing sports or doing any athletics or doing anything separate from our family, I've done everything with our family, and I've done everything with your mom. He said, I just don't know what I'm going to do when she goes to be with Jesus. I've never been alone in 63 years. When he got off the phone with me, I crawled out of my bed and I laid on my floor and I began to weep. And I broke for my dad. And I began to pray some crazy, desperate prayers. I just began to say, oh God. I got a call this morning. And the call this morning's from my son. Dad, I think we're going to have that baby today. I said, really? Yeah, we're going to have that baby today. Really? Yeah, Dad. And do I have to say it again? I went, okay, cool. I want to be a grandpa again. That's right, so you better get over here. So we drove over to the natural birthing center place where they're going. And we went and we hung out all this afternoon up until about 2 hours ago when I headed this direction. Up to that point, there was no baby. But I think everybody was glad I left. Because at a natural birthing center, I don't know if you know this, but at a natural birthing center, they have babies naturally. That means no pain meds, no medical, none of that. You just go out in the woods and just drop the thing, you know? You just, that's what you do. It's just natural. And a bunch of hippies sit around and sing Kumbaya as you just, you know, birth this little thing out. So I thought, you know, I'm going to give them all a run for their money, you know. So I start asking questions like, when if you're really in pain, do you get any, like, morphine or be like Vicodin or Prozac or whatever you might need? Do you get any? And they look at me like, get out. You're demonic. They're in a natural birthing place. You just experience the pain. So I ask, what's the pain like? Because I don't like pain. What's the pain like? And they tell me, and I'm thinking, whoa, but it's better if you're in a bathtub, a big tub, and you. And I'm like, ugh, gross. I, you know, squirt the thing out in the water? No, I'm sorry. I just, this is yuck, and no. And they're just telling me, and I'm like, I'd rather take a pill. And then just about 20 minutes later, I come back, and I said, if she needs an epidural, can she have, no, it's natural birth. I think I might need one just standing here. And they're all like getting really, their eyes are glazed over. And if they could hunt, they'd shoot me, you know. But, you know, they're activists, so they probably would never touch a gun. They're into natural stuff, you know. And so they're just going on about natural birth. So finally, I just, 30 minutes later, so I thought, I'm leaving anyway because I got to be here tonight to preach. So I thought, I'll poke the bear one more time. So I said, what if she's in such pain? I mean, just, you have no pain stuff. What if it's really bad? Does she just cross her legs and scooch herself down to Salem Hospital? Oh, man. Again, the chorus of these ladies was like, get out of here now. So when I left, they were happy that I left. And it was probably good that I left because I got noticed just about 35 minutes ago that I am a grandpa. And little Katana was born. And she's healthy. And as I sat there and I've looked at the pictures and I've looked at the little fingers and toes, I just, again, begin to pray some crazy, desperate prayers. Oh, God, that Katana would know you and know you intimately and know you, follow you the rest of her life, that she would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that she would, her heart would leap and long for you. And I just started rattling off these prayers that just as a grandpa, that God, that her days would be long, that they would be blessed, that they would be awesome, that God, you would go before her. We've all prayed crazy, desperate prayers. Whether it be that in death or that in life. Or whether it be just driving down the road and you see the red and the blue lights flash behind you. We all pray crazy, desperate prayers. The truth is, every one of us has times in our life where we want to rejoice and times where there's crisis. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And if you got your notes, you got a little handout when you came in, one from the church. There's a really long one that sticks out, and it's a little oblong. Pull that out because there's some notes that you'll want to fill in as we go through this together. But as you turn there, we need to know this, that we're all pretty good at some kind of prayers. In some kind of prayers, none of us need any training, and we don't even need the Bible to tell us how to do it, and we don't even need to be following Jesus to know how to pray those prayers. They're prayers that we pray in the middle of a crisis. They're the kind of prayers that we pray where all cares go out the door. We're all pretty good at those. So we all know how to pray. If you're filling in a blank, this is the first fill in the blank. We all know how to pray in a crisis. That comes pretty natural. But the next few kind of prayers don't come so natural. And all of us could use a little help. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, it's on your notes. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, says this, few of us know how to pray, and this is your next spiritual, next fill in the blank. Few of us know how to pray as spiritual warriors. Few of us know how to pray as spiritual warriors. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says, pray diligently. Pray diligently means devoted. Stay alert with your eyes wide open. I love that scripture because when you're raised in a home with six kids and it's dinner time, you pray with your eyes wide open. Because you put food on your plate and someone else likes what's on your plate, you close your eyes, it's gone. So keep your eyes wide open, watchful, in gratitude in prayer. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors telling the mysteries of Christ. Even while I'm locked up in this jail, pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain to them. Now listen, if I'm in jail, my first prayer isn't going to be that I will be a better witness to the jailers. It ain't going to be that. My first prayer today when we walked into that birthing center was not, oh God, bless the ladies that all work here. You could braid their armpit hair and their legs are like a forest, but God bless these ladies that are here. That was not my first prayer. My first prayer was, oh, God, help them get through it and help her not to scream real loud because it's like a little house. And they got outside the door, this little thing that goes, tush. And I thought, if you're ripping my tongue up over my lip and I'm birthing some, I'm going to be, and that tush ain't going to do nothing. So my prayer was, Gilbert, be quiet, you know. But if I'm in jail, my first prayer, not naturally, is going to be for the jail, but his was. His first prayer was, God, guys, Well, we're in here. Keep your eyes open. Be diligent in prayer. And as you're diligent in prayer, pray that God opens the doors for us. We're in this jail. And pray that we'll make every moment to make Christ known. That's pretty radical. That's a very different prayer than I would have prayed. Mine would have been short and sweet to the point. God, get me out. Yet as we get into this passage, we see how important it is and what Paul did. So now let's look over, if you got your Bibles, turn on over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And we're going to look at it in the Message Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says this, and we're going to go quick today. It says this. He goes in and he goes, that about wraps it up in verse 10. God is strong. He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you. Well-made weapons of the best material. Now listen to that. He says, God wants you strong. He wants you strong. So take on everything the Master has set out for you. Well-made weapons of the best material. And then he goes on, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. Man, I'm involved with a bunch of people through theater and all kinds of other things in life. And man, the families that are just, this guy gets a divorce and tells, next week this other guy tells his wife he doesn't want to be married. Next week this person says, I don't want to be married. And then the crazy stuff that just goes on. And it's like, how does anybody make it today? Life's tough. I have someone this week that committed suicide because they were so in debt, didn't see a way out, got into depression, struggled, felt like a failure in front of his family, took his life. Where do you go? Young girl that we're working with is about 15 years old. She's pregnant. Begin to talk to her. What's going on? She's been in 9 different foster homes. She just wants to be loved so desperately. Listen to what he says here. They are well-made weapons that have been put out for you. So put them to use so you'll be able to stand against everything the devil throws your way. He goes on and says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps. Life and death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Folks, we're in a battle, and as you as a believer, as a Christ follower, you have got to begin to get in the Word, to know the Word, to be able to stand firm so that when you go through the trials of everyday life, you have an anchor to hold on to, and you know how to withstand what the enemy throws at you. If you're not in your Word and you claim to be a believer, you're on shaky ground just simply from this, because you don't know what you have available to you. We tend to think that everybody else kind of similarly goes through the spiritual battles, and it's for all the bigwigs, and it's people like Franklin Graham, or it's people, you know, like Joel Osteen or someone else. They go through the battles. Yeah, I just struggle through every day. But each one of us every day face spiritual battles where you can either seize your divine moment and pull Christ in and say, God, what do you want me to do? And you can reflect him well and you can live out your divine destiny. Or you can just go through life oblivious, trying to make it on your own, being beat up all the way. Spiritual warfare is something that you and I face every day, and we need to put on a full armor. We need to fight the spiritual battles and stand in Christ. You see, the reality is, my own strength will only get me so far. My dad's own strength of spending 63 years with the same woman, now watching her die in front of him, his own strength will only get him so far. But then as he hangs up the phone, he tells me, he goes to the secret place, begins to pray in the Spirit, calls on God, gets in his Word, and has grace for the next day. Your own strength will only get you so
far. But as you put on his armor, you walk in the spirit of the living God, you'll be able to withstand the enemy and win the battle. Look at verse 13 on in that chapter. It says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. I have a kid in my home who's been in 29 foster homes. When he first came to my house, I met him in the place that he was at. And as I met him, he looked at me and said, F you. Well, who are you? What the blanket? It just went off with a tirade of cuss words. Angry kid, 14 years old, 29 foster homes, adopted twice and given back. That kid's up far more than we could ever imagine. But you too are facing things. People in this place, sickness, disease, brokenness, hurt, pain, jobs downsizing, things shutting, changing, husbands leaving, wives broken, families hurting, kids not serving, all kinds of things to where you're going through it. But he says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, you'll be shouting, standing on your feet. I love this. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are far more than words. And I like how he says it in the message, learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, I like how he ends it, in the same way, prayer is essential for ongoing warfare. Listen, gas and oil in your car are essential to get you down the road. And in any moment you forget any one of those, you're sucking fumes and you're in trouble. Now, I don't know if you've run out of gas driving down the road, but I come close not too long ago. I'm driving my Hummer with a buddy. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm going, I should get gas. I'm driving on, it's been down there for a while. Oh, the light's on, I should get gas. And I'm thinking, I'm just going to push it a little further. And So I pull off an exit. As we pull into the gas station, I could feel the car go click, 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 click. And we coasted in. My buddy goes, you ran out of gas, didn't you? I said, yeah, you're lucky we made it here because you would have been pushing. I wouldn't have pushed. He goes, you're lucky because I wouldn't have pushed. You know what? If you forget the gas, you'll get stuck on the side of the road. Can I help you real quick again? If you're not in your word, you don't know your word, and you're not reading your word, it's like not having gas in your car. And whether you know it or not, you're already stuck alongside the road trying to handle life on your own. So in the same way, prayer is essential for this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Prayer is like keeping gas in your car. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls or drops out or falls behind. When we talk about prayer, most of us want to drone on, close our eyes, let them glaze over and go, could we get to the next subject? But we need prayer. I've prayed all week long. I've fasted even meals this week for your pastor and his wife. For your church. While they're being refreshed this week, I'm believing God to refresh them, bless them, recharge them, change them, grow them, that when they come back, they will be able to dispense into you guys in ways that they never thought before. The only way they're going to do it is be able to continue to stay right there with you. I talked with a lady from church here this last week. I put her in my journal. All week long, I prayed for her. What she was praying for, she has a friend in Ben who's struggling with Alzheimer's and not remembering, and it's breaking her heart. And I prayed all week, two to three times a day for that family, that God would move on their behalf. We need each other. Here we find that he considers prayer a spiritual weapon. faith and righteousness and being a person of truth are important, but learning how to be on the offense with a weapon of prayer is key. Faith is a defense, but at the same time, prayer is an offense. It puts you pushing the enemy back. Prayer is a part of spiritual warfare. So when we talk about praying and spiritual warfare, I told you a lot of us, it's kind of like, oh man, could we just do something different? Because most of us, our concept of prayer is this. In order to be a person of prayer, I got to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning. I got to pray for hours. I've got to just really seek God in a way that no one else does. I have to be into it. To be a prayer warrior, a person of prayer, I got to be into it. And I'm just not totally into it. So how can I be a prayer warrior? Sometimes when we think about being a prayer warrior, how we have to remember all these things to pray for. We think about prayer warriors, how they go away for an extended time to pray and seek God's face, and we can barely get through our day. When we think about a prayer warrior, you know what? Prayer warriors are excited about getting away to pray for days. You and I are like, after 5 minutes, it's like, could we go get a Whopper? I mean, come on. How long have we been here? When we think about praying and seeking the Lord, some of us say, well, what does that even mean? Seeking the Lord. Do we sit there and sing Kumbaya and go, wow. What is it? Praying and fasting, even that. Some of us, we get a panic attack when we think about it. It's like, whoa, what? But here's the key that will help all of us. As a person who prays, we need to know how to handle our weapon for warfare of prayer. Everybody in the military knows how to handle a weapon. They train everybody how to handle a weapon. But a Green Beret knows how to do so much more. A special forces, special ops, they know how to use all kinds. A sniper guy knows how to operate certain. A tank driver knows how to do. But everybody knows how to use a weapon. God may not have called you to be a prayer warrior, one who prays for hours and hours, but God has called all of us as the body of Christ to know how to pray. How to call on him. How to hold each other up. God has called all of us for that. So all of us may play different roles. I'll tell you, one of those prayer warrior things, God lately has been waking me up and keeping me up and having me pray. That sucks. I like sleep. I don't know about you. I like sleep. And when it's like 1 in the morning and 2 in the morning, and I get up just thinking I'm going to go to a bathroom break, and then I come back, and I'm like, whoa, wow. Praise the Lord, it's quiet. I can even hear the crickets. I can't sleep. Okay, I'll read my word. I'll read the Bible. Okay, I'm reading the Bible. I still can't sleep. Oh, wow. I'm thinking about, oh, that came, oh, Lord Jesus, would you just, well, God, help. And then by 4 in the morning, I'm ready to go to bed, and I'm through praying through this huge list, and I got my journal out, and I've been writing people's names down, and then 4 in the morning, and then 5:30 comes when I get up. That sucks royally, okay? God may not be doing that to you. That's okay. God bless you. You might be the guy who gets the full 12 hours of sleep making up for me. God bless you. But you still need to know how to pray. And you still need to intercede, and you still need to lift others up. So we are all called to pray. So how do we pray beyond the crisis, but yet maybe we're not a spiritual warfare prayer person? Does that make sense? How do we pray beyond the crisis? I'm glad all of you are asking because it shows you're paying attention tonight and you're really into my message. Amen? Amen. That wasn't good enough. Amen? Amen? That's a little better. Okay. So here's some keys, four things to help you pray beyond the crisis, okay? So Colossians 2 through 4 says again, pray diligently, devoted, stay alert, with your eyes wide open, watchful in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us. And then he goes on down and he says, pray that I'll be able to make Christ known. So here's where we're going to take a look at. Praying beyond the crisis. So, four keys. Praying when we don't pray. We need to pray when we don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel like praying, but you know something's going on, so pray. Even when you don't feel like praying, if you see something going on, pray. If you don't know what's happening, pray. You know somebody's struggling, pray. So even when you don't feel like it, I put a bunch of scriptures there. I'm not going to go through all of them because I want to get through the notes. You can read those later. So we work out to get in shape. I have gone from 470 pounds, of which I was less than 18 months ago. I will tell you, I do not like working out. I was a Teletubby. I was a big'un, okay? Now, I can talk that way because I was 470 pounds. I was a big'un, okay? When I first started walking, just the thought of walking down the stairs, and I don't like this, that this was a chapter in my life. Just walking down the stairs overwhelmed me. Just walking down the stairs and then down three houses, I cried. I didn't want to do it. But I knew I had to. And so one day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I left upstairs. I walked down the stairs, walked out the door. I began to cry as I walked down the sidewalk and I walked down three houses, turned around to come back, wondering how I would get back upstairs. Overwhelmed. I went upstairs and laid down for 2.5 hours because I was exhausted. I did not want to do it the next day. I didn't want to do it the next day or the next day or the next day, but I knew I needed to do it. I knew that I needed to start eating because I had not eaten in a long time. And so as a result of not fueling my body had shut down and all it did was gain weight. And as a result of that, I had been bigger than ever. And my doctor said, you need to eat 6 times a day. Here's the meals you need to eat. It was more food than I'd eaten in ages, but I knew I needed to eat, but I didn't want to eat. And sometimes I was set to eat a hard-boiled egg. I would cry because I was already so full, but I couldn't eat it, and I didn't want to eat it, but I had to eat it. And as I began to put those things into practice, next thing you know, I'm walking a mile. Next thing you know, after a few months, I'm walking 2 miles. Next thing you know, I'm walking 4 or 5 miles. Next thing you know, I'm sitting at Donatello's Pizza out here out South Salem. I live clear out at the far end of Kaiser, almost toward getting to Brooks. As we're sitting at the pizza parlor, all the team who helped me with my boys said, let's load them up, let's go. I said, you guys go ahead and go home. Go ahead and go home without me. They said, what? I said, I'm going to walk home. I worked up to starting to walk to 11 miles a day. I didn't want to walk. I didn't want to do the walk. I didn't want to do it, but I knew I had to do it because if I didn't do it, I wouldn't make it. Even to today, now down to 248 pounds from 470. I got to be honest with you. I say this to my wife all the time. I see people jogging, and I said, why in the world would you ever jog? Nobody smiles. Trust me, look at them. Have you ever seen a jogger smile? Never, except one time when they're done. And it's only because it's over. I'm not going to, okay, maybe I might jog someday, maybe, but I still don't even like walking. But if I don't do it, I'm not going to make it. You know what? If you pray when you want to pray and you feel like praying and you like praying, you'll never pray. So let's take it to this. He says, be devoted, be diligent. He says, move it ahead, get going. Men, remember when that girl was your girlfriend and you hung out with her? You did stupid things. You spent money you didn't have. You goo-goo-eyed her. Oh, you goo-goo-eyed. Oh, this is so good. You just did. And then you'd go home and then you'd call her. You just spent 3 hours with her. I just got to talk to her. What is with you? But you know what? You just gave the time. You developed the relationship. And out of giving the time, even though it cost you something, it moved you closer. So let's be honest. This is our next thing in fill in the blank. Prayer is hard work. Talking to God is hard work. There are a few that when it comes to prayer, it's not hard work for a few. God bless them. But for the most of the rest of us, if it's not a crisis prayer, it is work. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12, 13 goes on down and he says, what a trooper he has been. He's been tireless in his prayers for you, praying that you will stand firm, mature, and confident in everything. I've watched him closely and can report on how hard he has worked for you and for those. And you listen to that. This guy went out of his way to pray for people, and it was seen. That's how you and I need to be. Prayer's hard work. So for the most part, when it comes to prayer, you need to stick with it. And in order to become a prayer warrior, a person who's going to change the spiritual atmosphere, you got to really press into it. So let me help you as you realize prayer's hard work. In order to do it, here's what you need to do. Most of us, next fill in the blank, we need a plan and we need a partner. When we pray, we need a plan and we need a partner. That's why last week I taught on, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Because it gives you a plan of how to pray. You take the Lord's Prayer, it comes in about 6 sections. Take each section and pray it for 1 minute each, that six section. You've just prayed 6 minutes. Increase your spiritual life and then begin to pray it for 10 minutes each. You just prayed for 60 minutes. So you can learn how to pray, but you need a plan when you're going to pray. I have a plan how I pray. I pray through my journal every single day. Then along with that plan, I have people that I pray for. And then I have people that I pray for randomly that I'll write down also. So I have a plan. I have 4 people that help hold me accountable, and we check in with each other every Thursday. Everything that we hold each other accountable is everything from our marriage, which is 27 questions as a man about how I'm being faithful and living out my life with God. And then also, it has questions on what I'm doing in my prayer life. So if you're going to be successful at prayer, you need a plan and you need a partner. My wife, when she gave her life to Christ at the age of about 12, really 8 years old, but rededicated at 12, when she wound up in high school, she had a friend, Pauline, and her and Pauline would do this. Every single morning before school, they would read their word, they would journal, then they would call each other on the phone, and they would say, what did God say to you this morning? They would share it with each other, then they would pray for each other, and then they would say, who do we need to pray for at our schools today? They would talk about who they needed to pray for at their schools that day. Then they would go through their day praying for each other, and at the end of the evening, they would connect again. They did that for 6 years, all through high school and on for 2 more years. My wife believes that she lived successfully for God because she was tied to a plan and a partner. So if you want to make the most of prayer, develop a plan and then find a partner. Let me give you the next one. It pays to be persistent. When you pray, it prays to be persistent. We talked about that last week. Is that God wants us to be persistent with our prayers. Continue to go to him. Bring it to him until God says yes or no. You keep ringing his bell. God, I'm on the porch. Here I am. I need it. God, I want you, show me, help me. God, here I am. I'm hungry. I'm in need. I need you. I need to know you more. I'm desperate for you, God. Here I am, God. I'm here. And you stay persistent. Prayer is not a one-time little slingshot thing. It's not like just putting money in a vending machine. I got it. Okay. Sometimes it's persistent with God. Ask, seek, and keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking until they're answered. Diligently devoted to prayer until God answers. We need to be a person of prayer. And then number two is this. Number two in your notes. We need to pray before the crisis hits. Let me help you with something. If you're always praying when a crisis hits, you're always behind the gun. But if you begin to pray and say, God, show me the pitfall, show me the pothole, show me the things that need avoided, God, show me where I need to be, God, warn me, speak to me, show me so that I can avoid things in my life, not avoid in a bad way, but avoid pitfalls. God, you show me, give me an awareness in you that will help me. And when you begin to pray ahead of the game, you'll be so much better off. So as we pray, we need to pray before the crisis hits. I started praying for my kids before they were born that they would be men and women of God. My son is 26. My other son is 24. I started praying for their wives when my wife began to have a baby, when we found out that we were going to have a kid. And even before then, as a single guy, I prayed for a spouse that would be godly, that we together would raise godly kids, that our kids would grow up families that would follow Christ. See, we started years before praying that way. So then when my boys hit in high school and into college age and began to do some stupid stuff, I didn't panic because I'd already been praying ahead of the crisis. When one of my sons began to travel worldwide with some of the biggest names in music industry and started doing cocaine and all kinds of other drugs and just crazy stuff, I didn't shrink back and I didn't go into crisis mode. I just said, God, there is a crisis, but I've already been praying for this a long time ago. God, I'm believing for you to turn my son around, to be again, to move in his life, to change him. Lord, he's yours. He's not mine. He's your responsibility. I'm going to trust in you, lean not to own my understanding, but in all of my ways acknowledge you. You're going to lead him and me straight. I never once said, God, you know, train up a child in the way he'll go and he'll never depart from it. So God, you promise me. No, that scripture's prayed out of reference. What it means is train up a child in the way they go, the way their bent is, the way they learn. Train them the way they learn and that will help them learn more. But I brought my kids before the cross and I said, God, put a hook in their jaw, bring them back so they're not a reproach against the kingdom. I prayed that for years. God, I told you even when my kids were young, if you need to take them out before in an age of accountability, you do whatever you need to do. But God, my kids are going to serve you in the name of Jesus. So when my boys started doing stupid stuff, we just prayed harder. We sought God more, but we already started to pray years before. And then a couple of years later, we get a call from my son saying, Dad, this isn't the lifestyle I'm supposed to be living. I'm so convicted. I'm not right with God. I'm moving home to Oregon. I need to make a change. Now my son's serving the Lord. His wife's serving the Lord. And they just had their baby today. You know what? Even if they hadn't given their life to Christ now and returned to where they should be, I'd still be praying. And I'd been ahead of the curb. So when you pray, start praying now for your kids in ways you never have. Start praying for your family, your friends. Seek God in ways before the crisis hits. Be watchful. Be alert. Praying is a defense. Let's go to the next one here. Often when we pray, we wait too long to pray. I sat with a couple one time at a fireworks tent, and I said to them, man, things don't look like they're great in your marriage.
Oh, no, 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 they're good, they're good, they're good. Oh, no, 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 they're good, they're good, they're good.
No, things don't look good.
No, no, they're good.
3 months later, I find they're getting a divorce. He calls me on the phone and says, man, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? You see, instead of covering it up 3 months ago, he should have asked for prayer back then. Because now the crisis is truly hidden and they're broken and now it didn't help anybody. Sometimes we wait too long because our pride, our ego, whatever gets in the way. We're not paying attention. We're not looking. We don't want to involve other people. We have people that are struggling in chat rooms and things they're watching, things they're looking at, and they don't ask for help until it's really gotten in their brain and screwed them up. And they need to be asking for prayer a long time ago. Something's not right on the job, but you just kind of cruise through it instead of praying about it and getting others to pray. You just cruise through it, and then all of a sudden you've lost the job. It wasn't all of a sudden. There's signs out there a lot of times. As soon as there's a rustling in the bushes, we need to be praying. We need to say something's going on here. Not only do we wait too long to pray, but here's the next thing in your filling notes. We wait too long to start to pray. See, we don't ask for prayer in time. And we start praying as soon as the crisis hits. We should have been praying a long time ago. So as you go through your day, you want to begin to pay attention. We are quick to share with others before we share with God. We're quick to be fruit inspectors of everybody else. And we call it pre-gossip. But we need to get out of pre-gossip and get into pre-prayer. And say, God, would you move? I had a lady come up to me in church one time and she said, could you please pray for this other lady? Because I see her with this guy all the time and I think there's going to be trouble in the future if she keeps spending time with this guy. So, Pastor, I need you to go talk to her and pray for her. And I said, I ain't going to do it. She looked at me and about lost her dentures. She was that old. I said, I ain't going to do it. I ain't praying for her, and I ain't going to go talk to her. But, Pastor, you need to go talk to her because she's going to be in trouble. I said, wait, wait, settle down, take a breath. She goes, what? Why don't you talk to her? What? Said, you see it. You see the pattern. You're the one concerned. Why don't you go to her? The Bible says if you see a brother struggling, going through it, go to them, talk to them with the mind to set them right and help them. It doesn't say run to your pastor and tell him to go do it. I said, that's the last step. The first step is you go, and then if she doesn't change and you feel like there's still a warning, take another lady in the church with you. And then if she doesn't change, call the elders of the church and then speak to her. But until then, shut up and deal with it yourself, woman. See why I didn't make a very good pastor? We don't pray when we should. We wait too long. So as we pray, as we find the heart of God, as we begin to call on him, let's go to point number three. We need to remain thankful. Oh, man, I got to tell you something. It is easy to get frustrated at people, at things, at situations, at the church, at all kinds of stuff. But if you choose, and this is going to be a side note from my message, if you will choose to never be hurt, you'll be a happier person. You say, what? Choose to never be hurt. This is free. This just, I am interjecting it in the message. Choose to never be hurt. What do you mean? How do you choose to never be hurt? Here's how. Realize people are going to be stupid. Some of you act surprised. Oh, Sister Fritzel Fritz, could you believe what she did? Oh, oh, I'm so hurt. Get a life. What is with you? We're all human. We do stupid stuff. Let him without stupidity cast the first stone. But the truth is, we're all stupid. We're all dumb. We all hurt. Sheep bite. It's the truth. So if somebody wants to be stupid and do something stupid to me, somebody wants to say something mean, cantankerous, and rude, somebody wants to be not so nice, they want to gossip, they want to slander, they want to do something stupid, I just go, God, would you bless him? God, would you find favor and would you work this situation out? Because you're a big God. And I'm going to choose to love. Listen, because some of you need to hear this. I'm going to choose to love people when they least expect it and least deserve it. And I'm never going to make anybody stay the way they are, because everybody can change, because it's never too late to be who you are meant to be. And so that they're a gossip and they're mean and they're a slanderer and they're a jerk and they're just a jerk for the devil. Praise God. Bless them. God bless them. But I choose not to be hurt. Now, at times, is it painful? At times, is it rough? At times, is it like gut-wrenching? Yes, it is. But my emotions don't have to captivate and drive me. I can bring him before the cross, call on his word, pray, and see God move. It may not get fixed right away, and they may continue to be stupid. But I'm going to let them be stupid. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them, to speak to them, to deal with them. It's my job to love them. So as I pray, one of the things I'm going to do as I pray is this: remain thankful about everything, even in struggles. This week, our company went to do some billing, and in the midst of going to do billing, somehow our company came up short by about $18,000. I wondered, where did $18,000 go? I spent a lot of time trying to track it down with our two financial people. Could not find it at all. Called a couple of different people for help, and as I called them for help, they went, "My, you're in a really good mood." I said, "Why would I bite your head off? Why would I be upset with you? You know, it's just money. It's going to work its way out. Somehow it's going to happen. But you know what? This lack of money, this thing that's missing, doesn't dictate my joy. I choose to be joyful despite it. I'm just going to trust God that he's going to take care of it. Could you please help me?" And they said, "You know what? I'll do anything I can to help you." Two people on the phone told me, "We never get calls like you." I'm going to remain thankful in any situation. I choose to be thankful. And in the midst of that, come Friday at 5:52 on Friday, yesterday, we found the problem. By Tuesday, all that money will be in our account. You know what? In the midst of all that, an entire week of trying to figure it out, in the midst of my mom going to pass away and we're going to have a baby, in the midst of all of that stuff happening, I'm not moved because I know who is my source. And as I get ahead of the crisis, as I pray, as I talk to him, as I call on him, he's the one who meets me. So as a result of that, I can remain thankful. You see, folks, it's easy to be thankful in the short run. That's your next fill in the blank. For the moment, it's easy to be thankful. Little things are easy to be thankful for. Happy little seasons in our life. We had the right time. Things came together. Things were kind of cool. It's easy to be thankful. But here's what happens. First of all, we're grateful for something that happens, and then we move to a place where we begin to take it for granted. And then sometimes in life, we think now we consider it a divine right. I'm grateful, and then I move from grateful to where I take what goes on in my life for granted, And then I consider things a divine right. And when God doesn't move the way I think he should have moved, then I'm a little perturbed at him. When others don't do what I think they should do, then I'm a little perturbed. When pastor didn't respond the way I thought he should, I'm a little perturbed. Because I have a right to be treated better than that. But we need to come back to where we say, God, I'm thankful. The children of Israel forgot how to be thankful. They'd gotten out of Egypt in bondage. They crossed the Red Sea. Now as they cross the Red Sea, they see the enemy still coming for them. They say to Moses, we should probably just go back because things aren't looking good. They forgot how God had delivered and what God had done, and now they wanted to return where they were. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus and you don't keep yourself focused on him, you'll return to the world. That's why the Bible says that we shouldn't entangle ourselves in the affairs of the world. That's why the Bible says to be careful that you don't return like a dog to your own vomit. Because if we lose being thankful, we'll wind up back where we started. God doesn't need for us to be thankful. That's your next fill in the blank. We need it. Thanksgiving feeds faith. And we need faith for our future. And that's what Thanksgiving does. Number four, when you pray, here's what you want to pray. You want to pray God's agenda as well as ours. You want to pray God's agenda as well as ours. Let me give you these last two things as the worship team comes back. God wants us to pray for the little stuff in our lives. He wants us to pray for the little stuff. I read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, this story about this college student working on a college campus, and he loses his axe head in the water. And when I first read that story, I thought that was kind of a stupid story to be in the Bible. I really did. Okay, I look at things, and I'm kind of weird the way I look at them. But I'm reading this story about this guy going to the prophet and saying, hey, we're building this prophet school, and I've been chopping down trees, and I lost my axe head in the water. And by the way, the axe head was borrowed, and it's in the water, and I just lost it. And the guy's freaking tweaking and peeking. And again, I think it's a stupid story. Why is it taking up room in the Bible? It's a stupid axe head. It's a college student. Would you get a life, go down to True Value Hardware Store, buy another one for $3.95, slap it back on there, get back to work, quit being a whiner. That's really what I thought, okay? If you want to know what I thought, that's what I thought. And I said to myself, why in the world would God put a stupid story like this in the Bible? And then it was just like the Holy Spirit said this to me, because I care about the little things in people's lives. When you pray, you can pray about the little things. God, the car's about to run out of gas. Could you help me get to the next spot? You can pray about that. God, I just seem to have lost my keys. God, could you help me there? I seem to have lost my keys. God, I really would like that promotion, and I'd like that. God, go ahead, God. It's okay. It's okay to do that. But as you pray for the little things, can I wrap it up with this? Pray for the eternal things, too. Would you pray that your church would be positioned to win this neighborhood and win this city for the things of God? Would you pray that your spouse would reflect God in such a way that wherever they go, they'd lead people to Jesus? Would you pray that your sons and your daughters would know God and begin to plead the blood of God over them now as they grow up? If you have a family member that's not serving God, would you pray for them, seek the face of God and say, God, would you bring them into the kingdom? Would you pray for the eternal stuff, God? Would you use me as a vessel for your kingdom? Somehow use me to lead people to Jesus. Somehow use me as a vessel to touch people. God, somehow use me. When my boys were little, we used to do this all the time, and we still do it. And now that they're older, we still do it. But at one point, my boys tried to beat me all the time. We were in Prineville, Oregon, speaking at a church. And there was a restaurant called The Apple. We're sitting in Prineville, Oregon, at this restaurant called The Apple. The waiter comes over, and my son stands up on the bench. He's just a little tyke at the time, and he says, "Hi, my name's Isaiah Weber, and I just want you to know that we're going to pray for our food, not because it's bad, but because it's probably going to be good, but we're going to pray for our food, to thank God for our food. But when we pray for our food, is there one need? We only get one. You only get one, but is there one need we could pray for you?" The lady took a couple of steps back, shocked that that came out of this little kid's mouth. And she said, "Scoot over." She sat down beside us and she said, "This morning, I wanted to go to church so bad. I hadn't been in years. My daughter's going through it. My husband and I aren't doing that well. And I told God I wanted to go to church this morning, but I got called into work and I'm here. And I just wanted to be in church. I needed God. I had him when I was a little kid going to Sunday school, but I've lost him ever since. I need God. Would you pray for me to know God?" And right there, my son, as a young man, led that waitress to Jesus. That lady wound up going to church at the Assembly of God Church there in town. 6 months later, they had me back to do a citywide crusade. I had my kids with me. And in the midst of doing a citywide crusade, 900 kids came out to hear the gospel. Along with 900 kids, a bunch of parents and other people came out to hear the gospel. And as they came out to hear the gospel, at the end, we gave an altar call, and they were packed. And coming from the back was a little old lady who was just haggard. She was just withered up. And she came to the front, and she cried at the top of her lungs. And I looked at her, and I thought, "You're just a little strange." Her fingers were yellow from cigarette smoke. Her face was withered because of all the years of pain and struggles. And she says, she looks at me and goes, "I know your son. I know your son. I know your son." And I'm thinking, "Oh, my Lord, how do you know my son?" And he was there with me again. She said, "I was told the story of your son, how he came into a restaurant. I walked into that same restaurant. The waitress told me the story about how God met her. And I started attending a Bible study in that restaurant that she leads. I came to Jesus because of your son. I heard you were in this city. I needed to tell you." Folks, here's the bottom line. When we pray, it's okay to pray for the little things. But would you pray for the eternal things and say, "God, how could you use me for your kingdom?" Because eternally, your life has the ability to change so many lives around this world. I don't know what you're going through today, but as we sing these last few songs, as they come back to take this service, as we begin to wrap up, can I tell you this? The God that we serve, that created the heavens and the earth, that put everything into the motion, who holds it all together, that same God is the God who formed you in your mother's womb, who knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head and the number of hairs that are not on your head. He knows your thoughts from afar off, when you rise up and when you sit down. He knows everything about you. And God, that God, the God of the universe, has a plan and a purpose for your life. And can I tell you today, he wants to meet you. Would you begin a journey today to begin to talk to him? If you've not been great at that journey as a Christ follower, would you begin to walk that journey in a new way today? And as you begin to walk that journey, I want to tell you this tonight, as we begin to sing, as we worship here to close, I want you to know this, that the God that we serve can heal your mortal body. You have cancer in this place today, we're going to believe God to heal you. You have arthritis, bursitis, any pain, anything going on in your body, we're going to believe God to heal you. You're struggling financially, we're going to believe God to transform it and change it. We're going to ask the God of the universe to do miracles. When we go take communion in each one of these places, each one of these stations, as you take communion and you call on God and you lay your desperate prayer before him, as you say and you dip his body, dip the bread that represents his body in that juice that represents his blood, say, "God, as I take this, change my life." And we believe he can. There are going to be a couple of people on each side of this building that want to lay hands on you. They want to pray for you. They want to agree with you. Laying hands on you is just putting a hand, taking your hand, putting it on their shoulder, doing something like that, and agreeing with you that God is going to move on your behalf. Today, before you run out, would you let them pray with you? Whatever it is, we want to trust God with you for the impossible. Amen. Let's worship him.